morning. Glad that you're here. It's good to see you. We do have visitors, and we're thankful that you're present with us, and hope to invite you to come back and join us, not only on Sunday mornings, but Sunday nights and Wednesdays as well. We'd be happy to have you, and want to be of service to you. As already has been noted, a number of our members are away, but nevertheless, we are thankful to God that we're able to join together, assemble together to worship Him. And I invite you to get your Bible and join with us as we continue some of our studies in the Gospel of Matthew that we've been looking at over the last several weeks. And I'll just say right at the outset, as I was reviewing my notes this morning, I again realized that I was a little too ambitious. We're going to divide this and talk about the Beatitudes themselves tonight because there's some things we need to study about the kingdom. We'll spend some time on that this morning. And then the second part of the lesson tonight, we'll look specifically at the Beatitudes and the effect we'd be having in the world as we live those attitudes. So this morning, particularly, let's focus our attention upon what Matthew is seeking to achieve. As we've noted throughout, his theme is that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. He has fundamentally a Jewish audience, primarily, and so he shows many fulfillments of Old Testament prophecies in Jesus. He's already done that as we've arrived at chapter 12. He has introduced in chapter 4 the preaching of the Messiah in verse 17 and again in verse 23. He tells us that Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Again in chapter 4 and 23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So it is fundamentally important to see that this Jesus of whom Matthew is writing and speaking of to his Jewish audience, that this Jesus is proclaiming news about a kingdom. To the Jewish ear, that would be very interesting and important because that was fundamental to the hope that Israel had, that God had made promises to their fathers about a king and a kingdom. Now, and so Matthew has introduced that in chapter 4, and now in chapters 5, 6, and 7, he is going to give an illustration, an example of the preaching about the kingdom that Jesus was doing as he went through all the regions of Galilee. As he specifies here a particular time and location where the disciples of Jesus gather around him. He teaches them, but at the same time the peoples gather around as well, because at the end of this sermon we see that the people were astonished at his teaching. So he's teaching his followers and the multitudes that were gathering around him. Now also remember, they were gathering around Jesus not just to hear what he was saying, but to be healed by him, because he had great powers that were being demonstrated and effected upon the people, and they were coming far and wide. So Matthew, after he gives an illustration of the preaching of Jesus in chapters 5, 6, and 7, will give a number of examples of the healings of Jesus, that Jesus was working. And we'll see that as we go on through some of our studies, just a number of those miracles that attended Jesus' preaching, and that validated and confirmed that what Jesus had to say was a message from heaven itself, that it did not originate in Nazareth when he was building farmer tools and other carpentry items, and he was formulating what one day eventually he would set out and preach. No, these were messages that were of divine origin from heaven, and the miracles that he worked and that attended his preaching confirmed that. And so great multitudes are following him, hearing his teaching about the kingdom and seeing these miracles and being the recipients of those miracles. Now, the benefits of the miracles. Now, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, of course, one of the most read and most familiar of the passages of all the New Testament, of all the Bible. It is, as has been called, the manifesto of the King. It is a declaration that the King Himself was teaching and proclaiming about the kind of kingdom He was going to be establishing. The kind of kingdom that was shortly to come. That He was saying, repent, the kingdom's at hand, it's near, it's approaching, it's accessible, it's within your reach. But here's the kind of kingdom that it is. Here are the kind of citizens of that kingdom that I'm talking about as Jesus goes from place to place teaching about it. And so in this Sermon on the Mount, we see the seed of the moral and spiritual truths that are contained in the kingdom. This sermon has in seed form really the summation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The particulars will be revealed as well, some in the life of Jesus and others through the inspired work of His apostles after He ascends to the Father. But in this sermon, we have a foundation, we have a good summary of what God was setting out in terms of a king and a kingdom and the call of the gospel to men and women, world over, to be citizens, to be parts of this kingdom, to be members of this kingdom. Now, so without question, the theme is citizenship. Citizenship in the kingdom of God. We see the kingdom mentioned a number of times over these next three chapters. You see it in verse 6 verse 3 beginning. He talks about the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, dropping down to verse 10, he speaks of the kingdom of heaven. Chapters 5, 19, and 20, again, he speaks of the kingdom of heaven. In chapter 6, 10, he speaks of it in prayer to the Father. In verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Chapter 7 and 21, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. We cannot miss that this sermon is representative of the gospel of the kingdom that Matthew had just said in chapter 4, 23, Jesus is preaching. Now, outlining this sermon, first of all, he spends this time in the first 16 verses particularly discussing the attitudes of the citizens of the kingdom and the beatitudes that we'll look at more specifically this evening. Secondly, and from that, he builds upon and elaborates in some detail about righteousness. The righteousness of the kingdom that he'll say that we're to be seeking first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So he teaches what that means and what that righteousness is and how that affects upright living, how we're to live in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And he then exhorts near the conclusion, he sums up by exhorting people to enter the kingdom. To do what is necessary, to do the will of the Father, to hear the words of Jesus and keep them, to enter the kingdom, to in fact be citizens of this kingdom and the recipients of the blessings that he speaks of, particularly in the first part of the sermon in chapter 5. And then finally, Matthew tells us the effect of the sermon, some of the results, how it was impacting the people who were hearing such preaching. We'll see that at the end of chapter 7. Spend a little time with me here, for a few minutes here, about the kingdom. Now, it may be that everyone here today is very familiar with what the kingdom is, but it also may be that it may not be so. Or it may be that we haven't spent some time recently in understanding what the kingdom is. Let's just take a few minutes, go back to one particular passage, and there are many in the Old Testament, and we'll look at one or two others, actually. But fundamentally, let's go to Daniel 2 as a fundamental point here. a beginning place about the kingdom on this in this particular study. It says in Daniel 2, after relating a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, he saw this great image. And it was an image that its head was made of gold,
And you remember his arms and chest were made of silver. Its belly and thighs were made of bronze. And then the legs and feet were iron, and legs were iron, and the feet were part iron and part clay. And he didn't understand. He didn't know what this. Actually, he didn't know the dream or the interpretation of it. Daniel told him the dream that he saw. He saw a stone that was of divine origin that crushed this image and grew into a great mountain and filled the earth. What did that mean? Daniel interpreted the dream. Again, the interpretation, Daniel said, doesn't come from me, it comes from God. And God's interpretation of the dream was Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold, the Babylonian Empire that was ruling the world at that time. A great and magnificent kingdom of men. There would be a second following that, the Medes and the Persians, represented by the silver, who defeated the Babylonians and ruled for a time over the peoples of the earth. And then a third world kingdom were the Greeks. Alexander the Great, as he pushed eastward, he defeated the Medes and the Persians and ruled. But then his kingdom was divided at his death and until the Roman Empire, a fourth world kingdom with rule and power and authority over men, rose up and incorporated the peoples of many nations into its kingdom. Now you see in Daniel 2 and verse 44, again, God's interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream was in the days of those kings. In the days of the kings of that fourth kingdom, would the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to another people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. We have four world kingdoms, history confirms. Kingdoms that men built. Kingdoms that men spread through their military power, through their political prowess, through all of their capabilities. Men built these kingdoms, sustained these kingdoms, but eventually men overthrew those kingdoms and built others. But it would be in the days of the Roman Empire, God would set up a kingdom. It would be His kingdom. It would be different than those world kingdoms, represented as that stone cut without hands, back in verse 35, the stone and that struck the image. It will become a great mountain. It will fill the earth, this kingdom that God would set up. So when John came, he said, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Chapter 4, 17, Jesus was saying, preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near." What Daniel told King Nebuchadnezzar now is near. It's close. It's at hand. So when we read now and Jesus is preaching about a kingdom, that's the picture that we need to keep in mind. It is so different. What the Bible teaches about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is so radically different than what men think about as a kingdom. The consequence of that is men have, as time has gone by, in trying to follow the gospel of the kingdom, have fallen away and built counterfeit kingdoms, ecclesiastical organizations, structured with power structure and power possessing and power applications over people, patterned after men. And so we see ecclesiastical organizations from the Roman Catholic Church to all the Protestant denominations. But that is not at all what Daniel prophesied, nor is it what Jesus came preaching. What he prophesied, God did, and through his prophets, and what Jesus now is proclaiming, and indeed what God set up through his Son, through the Christ, is a kingdom unlike any that men could establish or ever will establish. It's going to be a kingdom that has and establishes and recognizes God's kingship, His rule, His sovereignty over the hearts and the lives of men and women, and brings salvation to sinners.
Now in Psalm chapter 2, here's a messianic psalm written by David, who was king over Israel and who is, of course, a figure of the Messiah. And through his seed, the Messiah would and did come. That's established in Matthew 1. Yet, and verse 6 says, "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." This is a prophecy of God. God is speaking, "I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." Here's the kingdom in a poetic, prophetic form. God says, "I'm going to establish a kingdom with my king. I'll declare the decree." Now here's the king speaking. Here's the Christ, the anointed. "I will tell the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" People wonder, when did that happen? Well, we won't go into it now, except to note, Acts 13, 32 and 33 says it happened when God raised Jesus from the dead and set him in his right hand. Now he set him over his kingdom with rule and with authority. What God said would happen has happened. And those today who say the kingdom doesn't exist now, that it's going to come back one day to the earth, God's great and grand and glorious kingdom on earth for 1,000 years or some modification thereof, are not teaching true doctrine. That's not the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus preached a gospel of a kingdom, of a kingdom that would rule in the hearts and in the lives of men and women, that would be a spiritual rule, so designated in this sermon and throughout all the teaching of the gospel, as a spiritual reign of God over people's lives. But let's go back to Matthew 6 and see this just a moment, and then we'll elaborate that point. Back in Matthew 6 now, Jesus, remember, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. He's saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Well, that's not how men's kingdoms are established, with poorness of spirit. No, you have the conquering spirit of men who overwhelm their adversary with swords and spears, with tanks and bullets and guns and such. Now, see, we've got a different kingdom here. We've got a kingdom where righteousness is ruling, where the rule of God is established and recognized and submitted to. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. We said the body of the sermon is about the righteousness of the kingdom. One of the verses that Tyler read for us this morning, 1 Peter 2 and 24, says, talks about by His stripes we're healed. It says that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed. The kingdom of heaven that Jesus is preaching, that He is king over, is where the citizens live for righteousness. To seek God's righteousness is not so much seeking the righteousness that God possesses, but rather it is the right, except that God has revealed what He expects of us, and it conforms to the righteousness that we see in God, and that now He expects of you and me. It is a righteousness that's by faith. See, how can God take a sinner? How can God take me and count me worthy to be before Him in His presence as a holy and righteous God? I must seek His righteousness. I must seek to conform to His will to obtain salvation, redemption for my sin. That's what's found in the kingdom. And that's a kingdom unlike any other kingdom of men, because there's not a kingdom in this world that can give redemption from sin. Well, there have been kingdoms established that redeemed and released the oppressed. But the only kingdom that releases those oppressed by sin is the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus is preaching. And that's what we need to understand. Luke 17:20-21. When the sermon and the gospel talks about the kingdom of God, it's talking fundamentally about the rule and reign of God over our lives. It is a spiritual reign. In Luke 17:20-21. Luke 20, and consequently, what you do not see in the Bible, What you do not find in the Bible is a building of a huge ecclesiastical kingdom like men build. You don't find it. You don't find a clerical hierarchy. What you find is King Jesus.
Amen.
You find His apostles in revealing a adequate, sufficient truth, the gospel. You see, it is that which they proclaimed that saved souls. You find that in the hearts and lives of believers, followers, disciples of Jesus. Luke 17:20. He was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. Jesus, you've been saying the kingdom of heaven's near. It's at hand. When's it going to come? He answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Neither will they say, see here or see there. For indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Footnote says, in the midst of you. The kingdom of God comes as each individual heart submits in faith to the will of the King and is redeemed from their soul, from their sins, through the blood of the Savior. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. It is a spiritual kingdom with a royal divine rule. And it is that kingdom that we must be members of. It's important to remember. It's important to remember that the kingdom that God promised, prophesied, arranged, brought to pass in Jesus is not a kingdom structured like men structure their churches and men structure their kingdoms. And that's why we see something very, very different in the Bible, and that's why we seek to be something very, very different than what men commonly constitute as their religious kingdoms today. It is a kingdom built and ruled over by the Son of God. And it will drive to our hearts and the way that we live. Now, the kingdom then in the New Testament is described as the church. The church of our Lord. The New Testament church is the kingdom of God on earth in the kingdom age. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. The rock that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that Peter declared, that Peter confessed. He said, upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Church means assembly, group of call out. Here's Christ's kingdom, His assembly of ones who've been called out of sin, called out of the kingdoms of men into the kingdom of God's dear Son, translated there by God Himself, Colossians 1:13. Jesus said, I tell you, assuredly I say unto you, there are some standing here who shall in no wise taste of death until you see the kingdom of God come with power. So, and that's Mark 9:1. Remember, the Pharisees were asking Him, well, when's the kingdom of God going to come? Well, now Jesus said it's going to come in the life of some of you who are standing by here. It's going to come with power. So where's the kingdom? Where did it come? Is Jesus a false prophet? Or can we rely that what He said was true? And of course, we know what He said was true. It was accurate. It just wasn't the kind of kingdom they wanted. It may not be the kind of kingdom you want. If it's not, you need to repent. You need to change your heart about the kingdom, about God, about Jesus, because He established His kingdom, and the call of the gospel is to come to His. It is to humble ourselves in repentance and obedience to the Son, to be added by Him to His church, to His kingdom, to receive its blessings. And that's what this sermon is all about, to being blessed in the kingdom. You see, in the New Testament, we have revealed this community of men and women who recognize Christ as King and willingly obey Him. In Psalm 110, one of the great messianic psalms, repeatedly applied in the New Testament, shown to be fulfilled in Jesus, in His church, in His rule and His reign as King over His kingdom. In that prophecy, of the King, of the Messiah and His kingdom, it says, your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, or shall offer themselves willingly in the day of your power. The day of your power is the day when He sat upon His throne, Psalm 2, when Jesus, the Messiah, the King, is reigning. Here, these now, toward the end of the sermon, Jesus will say, who will do the will of the Father? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, who's in heaven. So, now, this is not to suggest that if you don't submit yourself to Jesus, then He's not really king over you. Oh, He's king, because He also rules in the midst of His enemies. Psalm 110 and verse 2. Jesus has authority over heaven and earth. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28:18. Jesus is ruling over every man and every woman on this world, on this earth, as well as things in heaven. But you see, citizen kingdoms offer themselves, put their faith in the King, surrender themselves to His will, to what He teaches, to the righteousness He reveals, to be redeemed and to walk in harmony with the King. So in Hebrews 12, 22 and 23, this kingdom is identified. You have come, not you will come, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered or enrolled in heaven, to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the Redeemer, or the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. The blood of Christ has been sprinkled. He is mediated and brought into active distribution, His covenant that distributes the inheritance to those who are in His kingdom, those who are His church, this general assembly. These called out of sin, out of darkness, these redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So, what is the kingdom? It speaks to the royal rule of the King and the subjects who are His church in this gospel age. Salvation is obtained in the kingdom. You see, entering the kingdom of God is equivalent to being saved from our sins. If you're not in the kingdom today, you're lost in your sins. In Mark 10, 25 and 26, there's a passage that shows this, that even the disciples of Jesus understood this. And Jesus, in His answer to them, or rather their response to Him, He says to them, first, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So it's important to enter the kingdom of God. And of course, Jesus is making a contrast. Verse 23, He said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. Now, the disciples said, they were astonished at this. And He said, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. So He's talking about entering the kingdom of God. Entering three times, He says it. 23, 24, and 25. What does that mean? Enter the kingdom of God. Well, verse 26, they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? The disciples understood that to enter the kingdom of God was equivalent to being saved. If you're not in the kingdom of God, you're not saved. If you're not in the kingdom of God, you're lost. Are you in the kingdom of God? What's the kingdom of God? And we just see what the kingdom of God is? It's His church. It's that group of saved. It's that assembly who are registered, who are enrolled in heaven. Not on some register that men keep somewhere on the earth and say, you're part of the church. No, this role is in heaven. Those who have yielded to the authority of the King by faith, obeying His gospel, by faith obtaining righteousness. Romans 4 talks about that. You see, we're counted righteous by faith. Now, so, to be in the kingdom now is to be saved. In a moment, we'll look at another verse on that point. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 shows very clearly, concisely, that this is so. We, you know, some people say, well, I can be saved, I can go to heaven, church isn't important, doesn't matter what about what church you're part of. Important thing is, I believe in Jesus. Well, the demons believe in Jesus. That's no answer at all, really. That's a self-rationalization that I don't have to offer myself willingly to the King, and the King's going to go ahead and bless me as if I were a member of His kingdom. God says, no, that's not how it works. That's not the righteousness of the kingdom that we're supposed to be seeking after, seeking first. Colossians 1, 13 says, He, that is the Father, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed or translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So when we are delivered, when we are transferred from this kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son, we have redemption. And it's through His blood that we have that redemption. The forgiveness of our sins. This is how important the kingdom is. And that's why this kingdom is unlike any of the kingdoms of men that Daniel saw in his dream. Not a single kingdom of man, then or now, can save you from a single sin. But it is in Christ, in His kingdom, through His blood, that the kingdom citizens are redeemed. We're redeemed by His blood. Acts 2nd chapter 47 said the Lord was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. Adding to His kingdom those who were being saved. Cleansed by His blood. And we see the concept of the kingdom applied to the eternal glory of heaven. In 2 Peter, let's turn there please, 2 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11. 2 Peter, the first chapter. And in verse 10 it says, verse 10, be more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there's something now that they have not yet entered into, even though they've entered into the kingdom, yet they have not yet entered into the everlasting kingdom, the eternal kingdom. They haven't yet entered into the glories of heaven. And so make your calling and election sure. Grow in your faith. Mature in your service to God. Be fruitful. Put away sin. He said, and there is entrance for you into the eternal or everlasting kingdom of the Son. Now, in Matthew 25, Jesus talks about this. He'd been preaching about the kingdom and entrance into the kingdom. And now we see a picture, though, of a day of judgment when all the nations, all the men and women of the ages will be gathered before the Son of Man when He comes in His glory. When Jesus returns, He's not coming to set up a kingdom. His kingdom is here now. It's His church. It's a spiritual kingdom where God rules in the hearts and lives of people. But Jesus is going to come back. He's going to come back in a day of judgment, of great glory. The nations are gathered before Him and will be separated like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And the King, look at this, and the King will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Here is a realm of existence where God's royal power throughout all eternity will reign, will exist, and entrance will be supplied to those who are worthy of it. On the other hand, verse 41, the King will say, same person, He, that's the King, 34, He'll say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So here's another group of people who are not going to enter into an eternal glory, but an eternal hell. An eternal punishment. Verse 46, these will go away in everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting or eternal life. So the eternal life is the future inheritance of a heavenly reward. And so at the conclusion of the sermon, Jesus said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven,
But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, kingdom of heaven, he's looking forward to an eternal existence of glory in this realm prepared for the Father, prepared by the Father, for the followers of the King, for those who serve the King in this world. The question then becomes, are you following the King? Are you serving the King? Have you offered yourself willingly in the day of His power? He's in power now. He's at God's right hand. Let all of Israel know assuredly, God has made Him a Lord in Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Acts 2:36. He's Lord. He's ruler. He's Christ. He's the Anointed. He is the Messiah that God would set upon His holy hill of Zion and reign over the kingdom that God set in place to save people from their sins and to bring righteousness into their lives through their faithful service and life of obedience to His gospel. Are you in the kingdom? If you're not in the kingdom, you have to be born into it. John 3:3-5. You have to be born into the kingdom of God. If you're going to be redeemed, if you're going to be saved, if you're going to be a citizen of the kingdom. You know, when fleshly Israel was born in the flesh, and they were the people of God. When the Israelites had children, those children were born into God's kingdom of Israel. But now there's got to be a new birth, a different birth, because we have a spiritual kingdom. John 3:3 says, Jesus answered to Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God, because no man can do the signs you're doing except God's with him. The miracles you're doing show us you've got to be from God. But Jesus said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot see. That is, you cannot discern. You cannot discern and discover the kingdom of God unless you're born again, born anew. That's not a physical birth. Nicodemus said, how can this be? Can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? How can this be, Jesus? He didn't perceive the nature of the kingdom. Are you perceiving the nature of the kingdom? Do we understand what it is? It's a spiritual kingdom. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 5. To be born of water is to be baptized in Christ. Christ cleansed His church by the washing of water with the Word. Ephesians 5:26. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. To be born again is to have a cleansing, a regeneration through the blood of Jesus that's obtained when we're baptized in Christ. And He said, born in the Spirit. There's two elements of one birth here. One birth of water and the Spirit. What does it mean to be born of the Spirit? Well, Ephesians 5:26 is a commentary, an inspired commentary, by the washing of water and the Word. You see, the Spirit inspired the gospel, the Word of God. It is a seed, an incorruptible seed, that purifies the soul and brings forth a new birth. 1 Peter 1:22-23. Seeing you have purified your souls and your obedience to the truth, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another with a heart from your pure heart fervently. You were born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. You were born again because of an incorruptible seed, the Word of God. We wouldn't have that seed except the Spirit of God has revealed it to us and inspired it through the Word of the Apostles. And now we have it. And it's planted in the hearts of men and women. If we'll believe it. If we won't believe it, we never will be in the kingdom. But if we'll believe it and obey it and be baptized in water, we'll enter the kingdom of God. It'll be a spiritual kingdom that God said, I'll build, and the Son of God now reigns over. Will you enter His kingdom? Jeremiah prophesied of it. Jeremiah prophesied of a king in Jeremiah 23:5-6, and the nature of his kingdom. Let's close there, and then tonight we'll pick up with the Beatitudes. In Jeremiah 23:5, the prophet says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. His servant
is a proclamation of that kingdom and its nature and the righteousness by which its citizens would live and do live today. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. It's Jesus. The only way we can be righteous is because of him. Being born into his kingdom, redeemed by his blood from our sins. You need to be saved from your sins and let the Lord add you to his kingdom. But we urge you to do that right now. You can do it right now. There's not some big process you have to go through. You don't have to go to some people and get their approval for you to obey the king. You need to have a heart of faith to obey his will, to repent of your sin, to confess that he's the Son of God, and there's water right here, right now, and you can be baptized into Jesus, and he, by his blood, will wash your sins away. I don't wash them away. This church doesn't wash them away. Jesus, by his blood, washes them away. When you have the faith to obey him, and when you do that, he'll add you to his church. And we believe it because his word says it, and you can trust that, and you can live in the righteousness he reveals in it, and you can enter into the eternal kingdom when this life is over. That's the call of the gospel. That's what being a Christian is about. That's God's invitation to you to be saved altogether. We stand while we sing.